The book of Haggai or Haggai. Listening time is approximately 17 minutes.
Haggai, he's known as the prophet of what? They were doing what? Building the temple.
Works.
Let's take a look at where he fits in our chart. He's down towards the bottom because he's really late coming on the scene. We're going to jump way ahead now in the time period. Because Zephaniah prophesied, they didn't repent, and in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came, took Daniel and his three friends and a few of the young guys, good-looking, intelligent, and healthy, back to Babylon to train them to become Babylonians, and then send them back to reform the people. But the plan didn't work out. Remember the Joel, the four locust invasions? So finally those four armies came, one right after the other, and they wouldn't follow Nebuchadnezzar, so he took them all back into captivity. At some point, the Persians defeat the Babylonians, and the Babylonians have already now defeated the Assyrians. So now you got all of Israel, in a sense, except for the few people that were left to take care of the land and stuff, but the majority were now in captivity. Remember, Daniel repents for the nation. One person repents for the whole nation. When he realizes that they'll be in captivity for how many years? 70. And he's in the year 69 of that, and he says, wow, and we haven't repented. And God prophesied he's going to send us back. We need to repent. So he repents on behalf of the nation, and Cyrus from Persia tells some of the people to go back and rebuild the temple because God has touched the ruler over Persia. Daniel does not go back. But Haggai goes back. He begins his prophecy in captivity, but he goes back mainly to prophesy to the rebuilding of the temple. And you can read that in Ezra and Nehemiah. Sometimes people call it the Ezra or Nehemiah temple. It's temple number what? What's the name we call the first temple? Solomon. Solomon's temple's been destroyed as soon as they went into captivity. 605, the captivity started, but the temple wasn't destroyed until 87, 86? Now it's going to be rebuilt. It doesn't look like when they start laying the foundation that it's going to amount to anything. So people come out and heckle them, in other sense. It's not like Solomon's temple, so they depress the workers, and so they quit. The foundation had kind of gotten laid, but nothing else happened for a couple years or so. And so God sends Haggai to go down there and say, hey, let's get to work. And that's what Haggai is about.
Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work in the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius.
Joshua, the son of Jehozadak.
Not the same Joshua of Joshua. Now, what is he saying here to them?
Can't be satisfied?
Yeah, and why?
Because it's for the wrong reasons.
They're putting their own concerns first.
There you go. Priority. The rebuilding of the temple took back stage, and they built their fancy houses. When he said panel houses, he's talking about beautiful homes. Not just a place to live and some structure to be out of the weather in there. He's not talking against that. But the fact is that they spent more time building up themselves. That's the kind of pastor you just talked about, building up his empire, his home. Did he care about the sheep that he was supposed to be taking care of? No. Unless he only wanted sheep that had equal homes to his. He doesn't want people like us, or at least me. Or some churches, if you're single, they want children in the Sunday school classes, so pay more attention to families. The Bible, James, preaches against that. You're not to play favorites. The cross is level. To God, if you're one of his, we're all equal. He's starting to show their condition. So if you're on the right calendar, you can figure out the timelines of this, and people do study that. When he talks about getting the temple built, the temple has actually two meanings. Remember, the Bible has a literal meaning. It has a figurative, or another word for figurative would be symbolic. And it has a spiritual meaning. It's a literal temple they're building, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But there's something symbolic about this, too. Because what is the Lord really saying? What does the Lord want? To get the physical structure up or the relationship with him?
Relationship.
Exactly. But the temple was very important because of sacrifice. They were under the old covenant. How would you talk about the church today? What would he be saying? Get the church building built?
No. The people.
Yes, ministering to the people and working together. So it has this figurative meaning here. What he's really saying to them is that you have material things, but do not what? Them. They're not to hoard them, that's true. But you have things, but you're not able to do what with them? He says you have clothes, you have the wine, but you can't
use them.
Right, so you can't enjoy them. You don't get the benefit of it. The figurative part of the temple is wrong. That's what he's really saying here. I'm bringing you back, not just so you can enjoy the land and have freedom. I'm bringing you back because this is my remnant coming back. Because who's going to be coming to the temple? Jesus. I'm preparing the way for the Messiah. I'm going to have my plan fulfilled. Jerusalem is still mine, God's saying. Haven't you learned? Haven't you repented? And this is what we're learning. The great lesson is here. They still haven't repented. Daniel repented for them, but they haven't repented. This meaning to the temple would be right. The relationship with God would be right. Our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in today. That's the parallel. God is saying your priorities are wrong. And that's always true of us any time in our life, is our priorities are wrong. Now, I'll give you an example. To go to church on Sunday or to go and visit somebody in the hospital, the only time you can get there, they're very ill and they may pass away. Which would God say is a higher priority? Getting to the hospital. Because you go to church and worship the Lord. An act of worship is serving the Lord. When you reach out and help somebody, that's an act of worship. Giving of yourself is an act of worship. The greatest thing God wants us, he calls for living sacrifices. What's the greatest measure of serving the Lord or sacrifice?
Giving ourselves.
Giving ourselves to who? By doing what? One word.
Serving.
No. If you serve for the right reasons, it would show what I'm getting at. But you have to have this before that results the right way. You have to be
obedient.
Yeah. It's all based on obedience. It's obedience that you choose because you've done some things here. You accept God as supreme. It's being submissive to his authority. If you don't submit to the authority of God, you can't be obedient to his ways. So submission comes first. You can't be saved unless you submitted. Submission should be a one-time thing. A lot of people say, well, you have to constantly submit. Well, I say no, because if you don't believe God's the authority, if you've never submitted to that, yeah, you can have struggle, but your struggle is in your obedience, not in your submissiveness. That's what's going on here. That's the big lesson of what's happening.
Chapter 2. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
God is saying, this temple, and he's talking about all those things that are going to take place, it's going to be more elegant than what? Than the first temple, that's Solomon's temple. Is this temple that they're literally building now? Now we're back to the literal. Is that true? And that's also known as Zerubbabel's temple. He was kind of the architect. He was the governor or the head of kind of the government. But he's also known as the architect of the temple, I believe. Did that temple get more glorious than the Solomon's?
Probably not.
Not at all. When he said this temple, he's not speaking about that one. Okay, the third temple is the Herod temple, the one Jesus actually went into. Was that temple greater than Solomon's temple? No, but it was greater than Zerubbabel's temple. So what is he talking about, this temple? What did Jesus say when he was walking? He said to that Herod's temple, he said, it's going to be 3 days torn down and built up. He's referring to his body, the crucifixion, and he would rise in 3 days. So we have the figurative and the spiritual. So there's a spiritual there, but he's also referring to literally the millennial temple, which will be far greater than Solomon's temple. There will be a millennial temple. You can read about that in Ezekiel.
Chapters 40 through 48.
gives you the whole description of that temple. Now remember, he says, return to me. He brought a remnant from Persia back to Jerusalem or Judah to build the temple, but did they come back to him? What is another word for coming back to God? Big R word. Repentance. That's what God's looking for. Repentance. Has there been repentance? You can do all kinds of things. When you have been disciplined by God for something, and then he starts to restore, and if you haven't repented, it's not going to work. And you're going to get all frustrated. It's a big lesson here for us today as well. But he's then saying, yes, this temple will be destroyed. And who destroys it? It's not the Persians. Who takes over Persia is the Greek. And it's one of Alexander's generals. They end up with four generals after he dies, taking four regions of the world. The Antisthenes of Epiphanes, who is the governor of Syria, and he destroys the Zerubbabel temple. So there are several things that are taking place here in time period. That's why it could get very confusing. So he is talking about the Zerubbabel temple. In one way, it would be destroyed. But he's also saying there's going to be a far greater temple, but he's talking about the Millennium Temple. Does that make sense now? See how it can get so confusing? Who's going to build the Millennial Temple? God, not man. That's something beyond our imagination. It's a short book, but it's a very powerful book.